claim them words, the song, that it is more than just us. It's more than, we live in a world that's all about the eyes. And Father, it's all about you. And God, today I pray that all of our hearts are in sync and in tune. And God, that we give you that praise and we give you that glory that is rightfully yours. May it be unto you today. And Father, I just pray, calm the hearts and the minds that as we begin our time together this morning and opening your word and surrounding our fellowship on the table, that God, that you will be honored. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for all that you do in us and through us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As we begin our time together, looking at the Lord's table, again, it is a joy and a privilege to be able to gather as a family and to be able to look at the table and know that this is the whole reason and the purpose that we're here. There is no other reason. I mean, we could present entertainment. We can present all kind of awards and gifts for you coming. But if we don't present Jesus Christ and the shed blood, we present nothing. And so as we look at this table, and again, I hope it never becomes a ritual to you, never becomes something we do at the service. Always like to do it at the beginning of a service to show the preference of it, the importance of it. Because I don't know where I would be. I was watching the news a little bit this morning, and probably not a good thing to do before I preach on a Sunday is watch the news. But I was watching the news a little bit, and I begin to realize that if not Christ, we would have very little peace in our lives. We live in a world where peace is not there. The hope and what the younger generation has is nothing that we can give them better. We can give them the hope in Christ. And so when I was thinking through that, and I thought, you know, we're having communion this morning, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, you know, one of the things that you and I have is we have a deep peace that can pass anything of the evil of this world. We have a deep peace because we are part of the family of God. We are part of that because of the blood of Christ. And I encourage you this morning, if you've never really got to the point to where you saw the importance of what the blood of Christ can do in your life, this goes beyond the fact that that's the only thing that'll save you. It goes beyond the fact that it's the way to heaven, although those are the most important things. You know, you don't want to leave earth without them. Just saying. But what does it do for you every day? Man, that peace of God that can come into our life, why? Because we've read the last chapter. We know he wins, which means we win. And so that is a peace to me. And I'm a great concern about what I see in the world and all the things that are going on. But the peace comes only in knowing that my God is still sitting on the throne. And he is in control. And he will make sure. And even as we study a little bit tonight, this morning as we go through, we're going to be looking at, again, going back into the book of James, we're going to be looking back to that truth of that and understanding how important that is for our life, that we realize and remember that he knows, he's aware, he sees, and he's going to take care of everything that you and I are so at times worried about in our life. That brings me great peace. That brings me great comfort. That brings me hope. That brings me everything. And so when we think of that this morning, and again, as we look at the Lord's table and we remember what he has done, I pray you just get that sense of peace going over you. And we're not all about the warm and fuzzies here. You know, we're not about all the emotional religion that goes on. But I'm going to tell you what, you ought to have a warmth, a peace, a comfort that only God can give you. And that's what I think the Lord's table brings today. It brings comfort in the midst of the unpeaceable world we live in. So as we partake that, maybe you come in this morning and you're a little unsettled. Maybe you come in this morning and your life isn't where you want it to be. Just rest assured that it's the blood of Christ that'll give you peace in the midst of it. And sometimes he changes you. Sometimes he changes the storm. But God is in the midst. And it's going to be great. It's going to be fine. As we partake this morning, realizing there are maybe some visitors with us, you're welcome to partake with us. This is not a church function. This is a kingdom function. And God has allowed us to realize that there is more than just us in this world that know him. And so with that, we open up, but it's all about God. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to examine ourselves before him. So that's what this is all about. Your heart, examining with God. And as we examine that heart and we know and we see that there are maybe some things that need to be fixed. Maybe there's some things that need adjusted. Maybe there's some things that you need to take care of. And God says, and I remember even with the issue of having an issue with a brother. In scriptures, in the gospels, Christ said, don't come in to worship me. Leave your offering on the step. Don't come in to worship me. Go fix things with your brother. Then you come in to worship me. And boy, I tell you what, if that was true today, I think we'd have a pretty lively worship service, you know? I think we'd have a worship service like heaven is all about. And so that's the importance that God puts on the relationship. So it's between you and God today. Examine your heart before God. And if you and God are okay, you and God are on the same page, everything today looks good, but in the back of your mind, tomorrow's coming. As long as you're good now, today's good. Partake with us, because Scripture's pretty clear. It says that if you don't do that and you just partake, then you're actually bringing damnation into yourself because you're not caring about what this means and what this is all about. This is one of the most important things I think we could ever do in ministry, is remember the sacrifice that was laid for us, to remember all the things that God has done for us. So of all the things, of all the busyness, of all the agendas that are this afternoon and next week, I just blows my mind away the busyness that we are involved in now today. But of all of that, remember the one greatest thing in life. If it not have been for the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have nothing. We have no peace, no hope, no future, no eternity. And so today as we remember that, be grateful for that. And as we have our moment here that we're going to just allow a moment of silence to examine our lives, will you just give God a hoorah? Will you just thank him? Will you just, you know, praise him for what he does for you every day? So as the gentlemen come, we're going to prepare our hearts. If you can just bow your head and bow your eyes in just a moment of silence to God, with God this morning. As we come to you this morning, we could not utter words that would ever reach the level of gratitude for the sacrificing of your son. But God, one day because of that, we will be there in the presence and we will stand before you and we will understand the depth of love you had for us in setting up that plan. And Father, I pray that every day that we look to this as a remembrance, but Father, it's more than just something that happened. It's a life-changing event that as we wake up every day can change the day we're in. And Father, I pray that we do that every day. Lord, as we begin our time together, as we look at the bread that was broken, Father, it resembles and is to exemplify the body that was broken for us. And Father, I pray as we just think of the sacrifice, think of the brutality, think of all of that went on just because you loved us. God, we are so grateful and thankful. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." God, as we continue with understanding and the best that we can and remembering that night, that event, Father, you had given the cup for the disciples to drink from, except you could not drink of that cup, your cup that you were going to drink that day was a cup of the penalty, the payment of sin. And because you allowed your son to drink from that cup, we at one time will gather together and we will be able to have that marriage feast with you in heaven. And God, there will be a day that we will be able to take that cup and drink with you. But today, may we remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God, this cup is to remind us that the ultimate penalty was paid. Father, we thank you. We love you because of that. In your son's name, amen. He continued to teach his disciples, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. Let's drink it as often as you do in remembrance of me." God, as we close this time of our service down, Lord, we realize that it is the most important thing that we could ever remember is the day that you sacrificed your son for us. And the second most important day that we could ever remember is the day we got on our knees and accepted that. And God, I pray for everyone here today, if they have not knelt at that blood-stained cross, Father, may today be the day that they understand the need and the importance and all that comes with that. And God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you, man. This morning, as we begin our teaching time together, I appreciate, again, the instruction that God gives us. And I thought about maybe just sort of like standing here for like 20 seconds and saying nothing. Let me rephrase this. I was going to test your patience, but I think you're testing mine instead. But something that we talk a lot about and something I think the scriptures is very clear on is patience. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, turning your Bibles to the book of James. And as we look at chapter 5 again, we're gearing up going back into this. We've had a week off, Mother's Day last week. And so as we get back into the study of this, I want to just give it a little bit of a review, I guess, is where we've been and what we've looked at thus far with it. So James' warning to the greedy is in contrast to Matthew 6:33. And we looked at that several weeks ago, understanding that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So what James is addressing, beginning in chapters 4 and continuing through it now even to chapter 5, is those who have acquired much in a wrong way. He's not saying that those who have are wrong. He's saying that those who've acquired it in a wrong way, and then what do you do with it? Are you hoarding it? Are you hanging on to it as your security blanket? Here in our country, here in a couple of weeks, we'll see how the security blanket goes, as if our government does not handle things and everything is shut down and Social Securities are not paid and bills are not paid, things are not done. And so what we do is I think we've come into a world now that is now living with the security of money. And James says, listen, that's not where the security lies. How you acquire that is very important. And so when we compare it to Matthew 6:33, what we find out, the warning is given in three ways, and this is what we looked at as we were together. The misery will come to them. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 5. Their day is coming when the bottom falls out and their security blanket has a big hole in it. Now what do they do? You see, this is where I mentioned earlier. The Christ in us is what gives us peace and hope and gives us everything, regardless of how that day may be going. Because nobody can take Christ from you. Scripture says that no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. No man can take you away from my Father. So therefore, once we're in Christ, we're always in Christ. I may not act like it. I may not always see that evident in our lives, but it's there. And that's our greatest hope, our security in that. Another thing that we realize is the corrosion will come. All the things you gain, all the things you have, all the things you buy, all the stuff is going to one day be gone. And Kim loves this verse. She uses it in her favor. Every time I say, oh, I'd like one of those. It's just going to rust later on. She's right. She's exactly right. It's just going to rust later on. But that doesn't mean you can't have fun until then, right? Yeah, I haven't found a verse for that one yet. But everything is going to come to nothing in our day and age as we see it. So James also warns them, your true heart is revealed. When you have a greed, when you have a gain, when you have a want and you have a desire to acquire things and you do it all the wrong way, the world now knows your heart. The world now sees your heart in a way and true colors come out. And so when we have seen that, James is now going to go and he's going to give a little bit of a different twist to this. Because one of the things is, some individuals who have this mindset in his heart, who always have to go and get and be a part of things, they don't have any patience. They don't have any patience to wait for God to supply. And I don't know if you want to incriminate yourself today and say you're like that. But God knows we're all probably like that anyway. We don't have the patience to sit back and say, you know, let's just wait and see. Let's see what God, sometimes you're in a situation where you have no choice, right? You got to wait and see what happens. Because why? It's not in your control. There's other people making decisions. There's other issues, especially in the health of our bodies. I told someone today that I'm young at heart, but the rest of my body ain't agreeing. There's things that go on that we can't control. And so we have to wait. But what James is now going to get to as we begin to study through this is to realize that in the world we live, in the evil world we live, and all the wrong that is being done, and all the ways in which they seem to be acquiring their money, and all the things and the unfairness of life. Now remember, this was the first letter written in the New Testament after the Gospels. The Gospels are the life of Christ. So those were written in accordance to the life he lived. But as these men, as the gospel went out and these men got saved and their lives were changed, James was the first one to write a letter. And so in the beginning stages of the early church, there was a lot of issues that were going on because of the transition from what they did believe, the transitions from their culture of their world coming in, the transition from all the things that they knew to be true, and now Christ is changing them in them. Listen, if you have the same desires, the same wants, the same mindset as when you were unsaved, you didn't get it. Because when Christ comes into your life and changes you, he changes all of you. Point in case, Paul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He didn't take away Paul's wisdom. He didn't take away Paul's desire to serve God. He didn't take away all that Paul was involved. What he took away is the meaning behind it all. Because once he became zealous for Christ, and once he became zealous, man alive, he was unstoppable, wasn't he? They beat him up. They stoned him to death. And he got back up and said, that ain't going to work. It may have hurt, but it didn't work. Why? Because God changed everything in him. He changed his heart, he changed his mind, and therefore he changed his actions. And if you're lacking in any one of those three, you need to work on them. If God hasn't changed your heart yet because you haven't surrendered it to him, you need to fix that. If God in your thinking and your way of doing things hasn't, your desires haven't changed, you need to work on that. And I'll tell you what, your desire to serve God and your desire to do it his way, it's got to change. It's got to be like him and doing it his way. So he does all that, and then he gets into where we're studying tonight, or this morning. James moves away from the greedy wrongdoers and focuses on those who are restless. Anybody restless today? I'll give you about another 15, 20 minutes, and then you'll be restless. Maybe in an hour, you'll really be restless. He focuses on those who are restless. Why are they restless? Because life isn't fair. Why are they restless? Because, man alive, how can the unsaved, how can those who don't want anything to do with God appear to have all the money and all the fun? David's felt the same way until he turned into Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, he began to realize, then he went into the sanctuary of God and he saw their end. And that's where I want to focus today. Because too many times, Satan gets us to focus on the immediate right in front of us, even though that's important, and we've got to take care of that. We lose the long vision about our God and about what he has done. So James is going to deal with this. First of all, we're going to see the essence of patience. He gives us patience, or at least that's part of waiting for that long thing to come true. And then we have a shared examples of patience. Then we're going to look at the very end of that, the results of the true patience. So that's where we're headed today. So we go into chapter 5, looking first of all at verses 7 through 9. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath a long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So the first thing we need to understand is, first, a definition. Patience defined is waiting with a right heart, attitude, and mindset. That's patience. Waiting with the right heart, attitude, and mindset. And all of those words in there are very, very important. Waiting is very important. We don't like to wait, do we? We live in a 15-minute or 15-second microwavable society. We want everything done. And, you know, a true definition of this is watch a young married couple get married. And this isn't of all. This is just a general statement, okay? You get a young married couple that want to get married, and they want everything that mom and dad has now. So what do? Up to their eyeballs in debt to get it. And then a young child comes along, and it's their fault. Oh, wait a minute. They didn't buy that new stuff. And, you know, I'm gonna be on a pedestal. I try to give away stuff that we have to the kids. Oh, we don't want that. That's too old. Really? Go sit on a milk crate then. You know? Really? It's like, wow. I mean, they want it all, but they want it new, and they want it now. You see, that's the society we live in. And so when we see this, patience is waiting. It's not waiting with the wrong thoughts, it's waiting with the right heart, attitude, and also mindset. So with that understanding, James now begins to talk to his group of people where the letter went out, and he's talking, God's talking to us today. And what we find is the essence of patience in verse 7 and 9. And first of all, just even those words, be patient. It's long and tempered. The Greek word there that says be patient is a two-part word. And the compound of the main part of that word is long, and the other part of that word is temper. So what that word is saying and what they would have understood is long-tempered, or to set a timer of one's temper for the long run. When James is saying be patient, what he's saying is, listen, this isn't a 100-yard dash, as our world wants us to believe. Life is a long marathon. It's a long-distance run. And you and I are running in that. Well, I'm not running anymore, but at least I'm going that direction. As we're going in that long-term goal, what the problem is we're running a long race with a short mindset. We're in a long-haul run with the mindset of a short-distance runner. What's going to happen? Well, if you're going to run a mile as you would run a 100-yard dash, you're done. Let me speak for myself. I'd be done in the first 20, okay? I'm done. It's why? Because you're not setting your mind on the circumstance that you're in. And I think that is life. I think we're all there. I think at times in our life, we get caught up in the business, we get caught up in the world, we get caught up in the unfairness, we get caught up in all the craziness, and we're not focusing on the long term, the race of our life that God has set before us. And so really, to be patient simply says, get your mind focused on the long haul. Get your temperament, get it into the long. Remember, we read the last chapter, right? We read the last chapter, but we want to speedily get there. And God says, no, listen, you got to just be patient. That day will come. Sooner than we think, but that day will come. If we're not willing to wait, then we'll never have patience in our life. And we'll get caught up in all the craziness. We'll get caught up in everything. So the very first thing James tells them is simply be patient. Again, temper for the long run. Temper your life. Temper your thought process. Temper your heart for the long haul. Because what that does is it allows you to look beyond some of the unfair circumstances of the day. Because every day has how many hours in it? 24. Some of you will sleep 4 hours. Some of you will sleep 8 hours, 10 hours. I don't know how long you sleep. So a portion of your day, you're not even awake. And of that day, you have remaining hours. You're my, I got to get it done. I got to get it done. I got to get it done. You act like there is no tomorrow. You see, when the scripture says live life like there's no tomorrow, it's not referring to the busyness of this evil world. It's referring to the work of God. It's referring to who do you need to tell about Christ? Do it today because tomorrow may not come for you or them. And so that's the importance of the timer. We got to have it on the long haul. And as we see the second part of this, it's applied. It looks like a farmer waiting for his crops. And that's exactly what verse 7 speaks of in the end of it. He's waiting, hath long patience for it. For what? For the precious fruit. Listen, have you ever, I mean, you need to talk to the guys who plant the seed. I remember talking with an individual and her daughter went to college, and at the last minute, the daughter took a bunch of carrots out of the garden, wanted to take them to campus with her. So she took all the carrots, got the carrots she wanted, put them in a bag, took them to the apartment, and the girl that is in her apartment said, "What is that?" "They're carrots." "Ooh, they're dirty." She thought they just grew in the store. She didn't realize there was dirt among this stuff. She wouldn't eat the carrot because it was dirty. Like, man, gee, a lot worse than that every time you go out to eat. Anyway, as you realize, there are people in our lives, when we look at this in our own life, what does patience look like? You can't plant things and expect them to grow the next day. You can't pray for something and expect it to be there the next moment. God says patience. Patience. You see, he defines it in such a way that we can understand, they could understand, they realized, until the early and the latter rains, they coming into the patience. And so we understand this to be very important because it applies it that way. And then he says in verse 8, it's very interesting, because why is it so important to live with patience? Why do you and I need to have patience in our life? Well, verse 8 answers that, because be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Two reasons why it is important. First one, so you will not be judged. Why? Because God is standing at the door. The judge is standing at the door. I want you to think about that for a minute. Scriptures talk about Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's only one other time in Scriptures that I'm aware of that he is standing, and that is when Stephen is being stoned. And when Stephen was being stoned in Acts, he looked up at the heaven, and the scripture says he saw Christ standing. Isn't that an awesome picture? When someone from this world is knowing Christ, is about to leave this world, he stands up, welcomes them home. Man, don't be too sorrowful for those who pass on before us. Because when they looked up and they saw the arms of Jesus getting ready to hold them, you never looked that good. You never took care of them like that. Man, they get the arms of Christ. So when we stand there, the judge, it says that in verse 8, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He is at the door. He's standing at the door. He's waiting at the door. That brings a little bit of speed to it, huh? He's standing at the door. When you know what happens when that door opens up? Whew, you better be on his team. You better be on his side. Because he's going to call us all home. I can't wait for that day. That's going to be an awesome day, isn't it? In the blink of an eye, all your pain, struggles, fear, worry is gone. That's the peace. That's the Christ in us. And he says, patience until that comes. Patiently wait. Until he does what he chooses to do and when he chooses to do it. So it's very important. The judge is standing at the door. Second thing we find is shared examples of the patient. And we see that, as he says in verse 10 and 11, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken thy name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful or compassion and tender of mercy. So when we see this, the prophets who endured much suffering with patience. You could go back to the Old Testament. Why does the Bible tell us to remember? Remember. Go back and remember. And you may not even have to go back to the biblical prophets. You may go back even a time in your own life when God was simply there for you and lifting you and carrying you through a time that you were enduring some very difficult days. God says, remember that. Remember those, because why? And as he shared in there very clearly about Job, happy which endured. God blessed his perseverance. If you see this, and again, the translations and the literal meanings have been a little bit misunderstood, because it almost reads here that God honored his patience. And that's not true. In the original, he didn't honor his patience. He honored his endurance. He honored his perseverance. Patience is only what it looked like. So God is not just, in order for you to have patience, you're going to endure. You're going to be able to handle, or you're going to be able to walk through with God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, none is going to overtake you with him. With him is the key of the whole thing. Because if your life and my life were only run by our strength, our power, and our ability, we'd all be done. We cry out to that God in the midst of it, and he answers our cry. Happy which endured. Job, the patience of Job was only because he endured. And then look what God gave him back. 10 times fold, God gave him back. And listen, we may not experience that this side of heaven. We may not experience that 10 times fold coming back. But when we get to heaven, you're going to have more than 10 times fold. When we get to heaven, we're going to have a mansion. We're going to have a house. We're going to have a place that he promised, because he went to prepare that in John 14. And when he goes to prepare that place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God says, I not only have a place for you, but I plan on you being there. Isn't that great? You talk about peace. You talk about hope. You talk about looking for the long-term joy. Because in the midst of all that, as we begin to see that, as we begin to understand that, we need to understand that patience is an endurance. It's a perseverance. It's an opportunity for you and I to be able to say, you know what? Today absolutely stinks in my life. Today it hurts in my life. I didn't sign up for days like this. And the long term says, be patient. Remember, it's coming. Remember, heaven's about ready there. He's standing at the door. You don't want to be judged for the wrong heart, the wrong mind, and the wrong attitude. You see, that's the reason why we need to have the patience in our life. Because if not, the opposite of that is just what we see in our world today. And you and I have the opportunity to do that in our lives. Third thing we see as we bring this to a close today is the results of true patience in verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither of heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And this verse is very important, because what this verse does is, first of all, swear not. It's not taking the Lord's name in vain. This is taking an empty oath that your word is certain. It's about going to somebody and having to have a 15 to 20 page document legally signed in order for you to agree to do something. You see, what we have come to in our world of fear, in our world of corruption, and in our world of trying to gain the greed the wrong way, man has lost the integrity of his mouth. The words don't mean anything anymore. Words apply little. All they do is what? Tickle the ears. Get you out of problems. It's the action part of it. So God, and interesting, because God addresses this elsewhere, it's not the empty oath. Let your word be true. Yes be yes, your no be no. Matthew 5:37, part of the Beatitudes, Christ says the same thing. Let your communication be true. If it's yes, it's yes. If it's no, it's no. Listen, all that James is saying is, listen, the results of somebody who's truly patient is you're going to be able to be counted on. Your word is going to be true. You're going to be able to say, yes, yes, no, no. You're going to be able to say, listen, I'll be there and show up. You're going to be able to say, listen, I'm going to help you out. Help them out. Don't give the empty vows or the empty oath. Pastor, you can count on me, and you never show. That's exactly what James is talking about. Your integrity of the words you speak will open up doors for the witness of Christ more than anything else. Listen, people, the world is so tired of hearing the blah, blah, blah. Right? And about 2 o'clock this afternoon, you're all going to agree with me. Land the plane, right? Get out of here. When we understand what the world has and what they're offering and what has been told to us in the last 4 years, and now what we know, they're proving Scripture true, aren't they? Listen, don't look at the news and be disheartened. Look at the news and say, God already said that. God already said that was going to happen. Gain more trust in God because of what you see our world doing right now. Because as James said, listen, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're men of integrity, women of integrity. Let your voice speak. Because patience. Because what happens when you watch the news and you're not patient? You get the blah, blah, blah going, don't you? Well, if I was in charge, if I was this, I was that, they ought to get him, I'm putting him in jail, blah, 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 all of a sudden they're like, whoa, take a breath. Have you ever been in a conversation where they don't breathe? Man, nothing shuts my hearing aids down more than that. Just saying. The battery goes low real quick. As we look at this, listen, this is so true in our life. Why? It's a result of. You're not going to do this and all of a sudden say, oh, okay, I'm gonna do it right now. No, this is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong lesson. It is a long run that we need to be concerned about. The long haul. And James is saying the same thing in this letter, that make sure that our communication is what it should be. And as we bring this to a close this morning, couldn't help but think as we understand this patience in our life a little bit, to have patience, we must focus on the last lap of the race of life. Focus on your last lap. Now listen, I don't want to sound really like, oh man, he's talking about death. No, it's the last. Your last lap, if you run like me, could take weeks, could take years. We're not talking about a specific moment when you breathe your last breath. If you think about it, every one of us should have a mindset as we are on the last lap. Because we never know when that race is going to end, do we? We don't know when our life of race is going to end. God can say, hey, guess what? This is your last message you're going to preach. Who knows? He may say, this is the last time you're going to do this, that, and you're done. And as we see this, patience, we got to focus that, you know what? Because when I focus on the last lap, what I do is I focus on him standing at the door. And what I focus on is when he opens that door, I've got to answer some questions. I'm going to have to answer some questions that he's going to ask me. What did you do with my son? How did you represent my son? How did you represent me? You're my child. You see, we're going to have to answer some questions when that door opens. And if we're focusing on that last lap, the way we run the last lap may be a little different, huh? Maybe a little bit different. And that's what I think James is getting to. Focus on that race of life, the last lap. The second and third one, does your word mean something to the people around you? Does your word mean something more than just words? Because I think that's very important, as we understand. If we want to have a testimony, if we want to be able to share Christ to people, there's got to be actions with it. There has to be something more than just the words. And the third one there, would your life be an example of patience? Nobody's smiling that one. Nobody's amen in that one. Would your life be an example of patience today? The way James described it, the way we understand it to be. And I love the spot on illustrations, because that's how we act in front of God, right? He's fine, don't worry about it. I love to listen to the noise babies cry. That means they're healthy. As we understand that, but in our life to God, he wants the patience. He wants the life that we can give him back. And so would your life be an example of patience today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to be able to open your word, to be able to teach the truth of the word. And God, I pray as we put it to an understanding in our life and realize how important it is that it's more than just a ticket out of hell. It's more than just, it's an everyday life changing that we need to continue to act upon and continue to grow upon, because the race, well, I'll tell you what, that race is getting harder and harder to run. The territory that we've got to run through, the hills, the valleys, the other stuff, the obstacles are getting difficult to run around. And God, as we run that last lap, that last final lap of the race of our life, God, I pray that we continue to focus on you, focus on you standing on the other side of that door. And God, I pray that it changes the way we live, it changes the way we think. And God, I pray we continue to see the good and the positive. We pray that we continue to have that joy and that peace in our lives. And God, we thank you for it. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.